Wayne, I believe it was talking about these things up here on the pulpit, these benches. It's to follow old preachers up to get up. Well, not really. Not just old preachers. Any preacher. Mark chapter 11, verse 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, and he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything therein. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, yet for the time of figs, but not yet. And Jesus answered and said, "Do it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever." And his disciples heard it.
I want to make one more announcement before we get into our lesson. With how things have certainly changed the course of our work plan for the year, and I even saw one of my preacher friends put out a post this past week saying, "How's that 2020 theme that you planned? How's that going this year?" I think maybe we chose a good one. Love, serve, reach, teach. That applies in every situation and certainly has applied to us in this particular situation. But when it came to certainly thinking about Vacation Bible School, and we had talked about Summer Bible School right before all of this happened, those plans obviously were put on hold. And so we have been thinking about different ways in which we can engage our young people once again, and so we want to put together a plan of action for a virtual VBS. And so those plans are in the works and coming together, and thankful for those who have been planning for that. We are going to use our theme, Love, Serve, Reach, Teach. We want to make sure that we put it to some good use. But what we're going to do is we're going to run for 4 weeks, a virtual VBS. It'll begin next Lord's Day, June 14th, and packets will be available for each of our families, fifth grade, with children fifth grade and under, each of those Sunday mornings. Beginning next Sunday morning, there will be a packet for each of those families to grab and to take home. And so in that, it will include weekly devotional activities, family discussion starters, a lesson for the week, challenges to implement for the lesson, crafts, and maybe even a treat. I will be doing a weekly short devotional that I'll record to YouTube and then send that link out to each family each week. And so you can sit down with your young people and watch that, and that'll go along with each week's lesson as well. And so we're excited about that. We've been thinking about ways to make sure that we're reaching out to our young people and getting them the opportunity. We know that not having Bible classes has certainly made things difficult. But I hope and pray that as families, we have been certainly taking our responsibility as parents to continue to study. And we just want to help in this way and maybe get them excited, thinking a little bit about VBS. That always kind of perks up the ears of our young people as well. And so we are looking forward to that over the next 4 weeks, beginning next week. In Mark chapter 11, we find an interesting event in our Lord's life. And heading to Bethany, when they came rather from Bethany, leaving there, we find out something about Jesus. And that is, he was hungry. What does that tell us? Well, we see a normal human characteristic of our Lord, right? He was hungry. Some of us may already be feeling that, not having eaten breakfast this morning. Some of us may be getting hungry at this point, at this hour. But Jesus was feeling hungry, and certainly this was part of As writers have mentioned in commentaries, this was part of his humiliation. This was, remember, our Lord left the glories of heaven, was born of a woman, and as a man and as a servant, he feels the same things that you and I feel. And this gives us a picture of that according to verse 12. Isn't it interesting though that though he is the bread of life and yet he's hungry. Though he is the water of life or has the water of life, he's thirsty. He's feeling those same things that you and I would feel as human beings. And verse 13 tells us, seeing off in the distance, he sees a fig tree. And he went to see if he could find anything on it. Well, why would it be that this fig tree in particular would catch his eye? Well, because it was loaded down with leaves. Loaded down with leaves. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Fig trees were plentiful in that area, in the area, the neighborhood of Bethpage, which is where he was. Having leaves on it was an indication that it should have fruit upon it. And so he goes over to it, thinking there will be some fruit, something that he could grab and eat. When he came to it, verse 13 tells us he found nothing. Nothing but leaves. And says, for it was not the season for figs. So two notes here from this verse 13. It would be expected that on this tree with leaves fully developed, that there should be at least some ripened fruit. And in fact, when Jesus approaches, he's expecting there's going to be fruit on this particular tree at this point. Whole reason for noticing it, seeing it, and going, oh, it's in full leaf, if you will. There should be some ripened fruit. And Jesus approached it and found nothing but leaves. It's destitute of fruit. Striking. But at the very same time, here is the image of the Jewish nation, having indeed also a show of leaves, if you will, but no fruit to bear. And so obviously there's yet another lesson that is here in this. Especially when Jesus curses this tree and said, you'll bear no more fruit forever. And his disciples hear that. Verse 13 tells us it was not the season for figs. That is, it was not the time of for figs to be fully ripened. It was not the season for harvesting them. It was not the ordinary time to find figs on the tree. J.W. McGarvey wrote this about this particular event. He says, on this kind of tree, the fruit actually forms prior to the leaves, which is interesting. But he says you would have fruit beginning to form, and then it would be putting on the leaves. And so by the time that the leaves are full on the tree, you have fully ripened fruit. That's the way this particular tree makes its fruit. That's the order of things. But by putting on its foliage, if you will, before the time of figs, it was as if it's proclaiming itself to be superior, maybe in some way, to other fig trees. This made this striking symbol of the hypocrite who, not content with appearing as good as he actually is, or as good as other people, wants to put on a show to look as if he has it all together and is better than everyone else. I want you to think about that for just a moment. And then verse 14 tells us that Jesus curses this tree. May no one ever eat fruit of you again. And his disciples heard it. Brother Melvin Wise years ago and preached this sermon and made these three points. I want to use his three points for our lesson this morning. Number one, what Jesus sought and seeks. What Jesus found and finds. And then number three, what Jesus did and what Jesus will do. Three things to note. What Jesus sought and seeks. What Jesus found and finds. and what Jesus will do, or did and will do. Let's begin then with number one. What Jesus sought. What was he looking for? He was looking of the tree, the fig tree. He was expecting to find fruit. He had the right to expect this because it's in full display of its leaves. This was the sign that some fruit should be on this tree. What did he expect to find of the Jewish nation when he came to this earth? Well, he would expect the same thing. He would expect to see some fruit being born of this particular nation. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6 reminds us, he says, "For you are a people." Notice the words of Moses from the Lord to Israel. He says, "You are a people holy to the Lord your God." And I want you to notice the intimacy, if you will, and the expectation that God had for Israel. The Lord your God had chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who were upon the face of the earth. This was beautiful. These words to the children of Israel, Moses is reminding them, look, the Lord your God, he chose you. He chose you out of all the nations from under heaven, all the people who are on the face of the earth. He chose you to be a people of his treasured possession. But that also tells us then that he had a right to expect something from his people, his special people unto himself. He cared for them. He protected them by his providence. What did he expect? Much in the same way that they would bear fruit, that they would be a light unto the Gentiles, that they would be a light of his people shining forth throughout the world before all the nations of the earth, that they would be God's chosen people. Well, they should act like it. They should be the people that God wanted them to be. He had that expectation. So when Jesus comes on the scene, what he sought from the Jewish people was that they were bearing fruit. What he sought of the fig tree, that it, at this point, was bearing fruit. What about us? What does Jesus seek to find from us, from his chosen people today? That's us. That's Christians. John 15, verse 8, "By this my Father is glorified," he says, "that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." There's an expectation that as his children, we would bear fruit. And part of that is the proof in the pudding, so to speak. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is what it's all about. What does it look like for the child of God in his life? When others see the Christian living his life or her life, what does it look like? Does it look like Christ? Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but yet not I, but Christ lives in me." Is that what others are seeing? Christ living in us? As the Lord looks down upon spiritual Israel today, the church, he still expects fruit from the lives of his disciples. The sad thing is that sometimes he finds nothing but leaves. Never let that be the case with us. That it's nothing but leaves, that we're putting on some kind of show for others around us. But let us be genuine in our lives. Let us seek to be the people that God wants us to be, bearing fruit. Let's continue with that thought. You see, the branch that is in Christ possesses all that is necessary to become fruitful, in fact. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 15. I want us to look not just at verse 8 in that passage, but let's back up a few verses. Beginning of verse 1, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, my Father, the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." There's a purpose in that. And therein found in our lives a purpose for the child of God to be bearing fruit and to realize that in this life there's an expectation. When we look at one another, we should see that type of fruit in our lives. You see, he expects to see a new creation, right? 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, those who have put on Christ, they've become a new creature in Christ Jesus, a new creation. But I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 4 and think about what that might actually mean for us, what that might look like in our lives. In Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning of verse 22. To put off your old self, or to put off that old man, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through the deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, or the new man created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and in holiness. There's the picture that's given. There's an expectation that the child of God would look different, would be living their lives differently before the world. And I can't think of a more appropriate time. This should be any time, but I can't think of a more appropriate time than which there, in a time when there is so much going on around us that has disrupted our lives in such a way as we've never seen before, that this should be a time that the Christian, that the child of God, is not just bearing leaves, if you will, but bearing true fruit unto God. And that others would see that. This is that time that we could do those things that would be pleasing unto God, and that others would benefit in such a beautiful way and see Christ living in us. He expects to see the likeness and image of Christ. Philippians 2:5, we're reminded to have the mind of Christ, to think like Christ. And if in thinking like Christ, we're going to ultimately begin to live like Christ, who was a servant, who would give up whatever it was that was so important and so magnificent, the glories of heaven, to come to this earth and live a life of a servant for you and for me, to show us a better way. What Jesus sought and what he seeks. Romans 8 and verse 9, we are reminded that we're not in the flesh, but rather in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in us, there's an expectation. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ, he says, does not belong to him. And so if you've put on Christ in baptism, then you have already started that walk, but there's an expectation of a continued faithfulness, a continued growth in Christ. Let's continue this, that he would expect to see a holy character. Be ye holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. 1 Peter 1, verse 15, the Apostle Peter reminding those scattered Christians who were sojourning at that time. Luke 9, verse 23, he expects to see self-denial. That always happens, right? Luke 9, 23. He said, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself. The very expectation then that we find is that we would say Christ is more important. And what he also says, what Paul writes, is that others around us, their lives, more important. We have a hard time with that as Christians. We see trouble with race going on around us. And I'm not going to make this political, but for every child of God, we have a responsibility to think of others more highly of ourselves. And if we can't do that, who will? Who can? What Jesus found, number two, in the fig tree, he found nothing but leaves. What Jesus found when he looked at the Jewish nation, he found nothing but leaves. We have a whole conversation where Jesus in Matthew 23, over and over, rebukes those Pharisees and scribes, hypocrites, he says. And he goes through a whole list of things. What were they doing? Well, they were showing forth all of their leaves, right? Where's the fruit? No, they were putting on a show for everyone around them. They looked to be a religious people. They looked to be the religious leaders. They should then be bearing fruit. There was an expectation. But what about today? What does Jesus find? In some, he still finds nothing but leaves. And so we have to examine ourselves. We profess to speak where the Bible speaks, 1 Peter 4:11, because we're told to speak as the oracles of God. This necessitates for us studying our Bibles. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, he says. Let it abound within you. How are you going to do that if we're not studying it? We have to study it. And maybe it's the case that some of us have put that on the back burner during all this that's going on, when this should have been a time when we were delving into more and more of God's Word. Why? So that we can find the expertise right here, the guide, so that we know how to get through our daily lives, and so that we can show others the way, Jesus Himself. 2 Peter 2 and verse 15, rather, 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, we're reminded to study, to show ourselves approved, or be diligent, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I'll never be able to rightly divide the word of truth unless I'm studying it. I'll never be able to speak it to others or teach it to others unless I myself am studying it. We profess to observe the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day, according to Acts 20, verse 7. Steve led us in that just a moment ago so brilliantly. And the reminders that are there for a certain purpose. To think on, yes, the death and that burial. And what all of those things mean. The body represented by that bread. The fruit of the vine that represents the blood that was shed on our behalf. And yes, to turn and to see that He overcame death. And we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. How important is that to us? When you look around and you see some religious groups, some taking it quarterly, yearly, just special occasions. But we have to approach it as our Lord instituted it. And reminded the Apostle Paul through the Spirit the same, to proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. We profess to worship God in spirit and in truth. Some go to worship, but some do not worship. That's not the experience of the majority, but occasionally it happens. We have to check ourselves, so to speak. We have to examine ourselves, and we have to prepare ourselves. Worship is not something we do accidentally. We have to purpose in our mind, this is why I'm here. This is what I'm going to do. The New Testament teaches we should be a forgiving people. Luke 17, 1-4. Ephesians 4, verse 32. Colossians 3, 13-14. Are we a forgiving people? There are those who, both in and out of the church, have regrets, but no repentance. They feel the sorrow, but it doesn't lead them to repentance. They don't make the changes. Many, after sitting through a heart-searching type of Bible class or hearing a sermon that pricks their heart because of sin, and yet never have the strength, never commit themselves fully unto the Lord so that they would repent and make those things right. The fact that they are sorry but still go on in the shameful, sinful course that they have been treading on. They resolve without acting. Such is nothing but leaves. What Jesus did, and what Jesus will do. To the fig tree, He cursed it. It withered. It bore no more fruit forever thereafter. To the Jewish nation, 1 Kings chapter 9 is interesting and covers that, makes this point very clear for us. But if you turn aside from following me, you, he says, are your children, and do not keep my commandments and my statutes that I have set before you this day, and go and serve other gods and worship them, he says, then will I cut Israel off from the land that I have given them and the house that I have consecrated for my name. I will cast out of my sight, and Israel will become a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And this house will become a heap of ruins, he says. Everyone passing by will be astonished and will hiss and will say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? They will say, because they abandoned their Lord. They abandoned their God who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt, lay hold on other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore the Lord has brought all this disaster upon them. And thus Israel would be scattered to the four winds of the earth, you might say. To Christians, we come back to John chapter 15. And in John 15, if you continue to read with me, read verses 1 and 2 a moment ago. Verse 3, it says, already, he says, you are clean because the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. The branch, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in them, or I in him rather, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. That's the warning for us. First to the apostles on that occasion in John 15, but also to those who would continue to follow their word. The warning and the expectation to us that we would be more than the fig tree that was bearing all of those beautiful, wonderful leaves, but no fruit. The expectation for each of us as children of God is that we would bear fruit. And if we're not doing that, we learn the fate of the child of God. What about my life? What about your life? Are we living a life that is fruitless? Are we living a life that is ultimately barren? Peter reminds us that if we will add to our faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity, all of those things, if we will add those things to our faith, growing in our Christian lives, he says that it makes you that you're neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in so doing, he says, if you do these things, you shall never fall. He's given us a way that we can have eternal life. He's given us the picture. He's given us the guidebook, if you will. He's shown us the way. Here's the map. Follow this plan for your life. And whether a pandemic, whether protests or riots, whether any of those things are going on, none of that really matters essentially, because our lives still have the very same purpose without those things. We have to look within and see who we truly are as children of the Most High God. Are we living a life that others can see? Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. Look at the influence you could have. You are the light of the world. Look at the direction that you could give to other people if you will follow me. If you will live this life the way that I've asked you to do. That's our responsibility, no matter what's going on. By the grace of God, Paul reminds us that we, in fact, can be fruitful in his service. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, he says, but by the grace of God, Paul says, I am what I am. Paul knew exactly who he was. And the circumstances that befell him didn't change any of that. Didn't change any of it. So I'm pleading with us, as faithful Christians, to see who we are. If there's a way, something that's caused me to be unfaithful, I need to change that immediately. I don't need to put that off. I need to take care of that. I need to repent. I need to ask for forgiveness. I need to be right with God so that I could be on that path that He wants for me. So that I'm not putting on airs and not putting on leaves and making a show out in the world that I look religious, but I'm truly not. But Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me, he says, was not in vain. Don't let it be in vain for us. But let us look to Christ and be faithful and bear fruit. That type of fruit which others see and benefit from. That type of fruit which is expected of the child of God. Paul says this, he says, I worked harder than any of them. There was not I, but the grace of God in me. Let the grace of God work within you. And you work with Christ in changing your life to be that faithful child of God. And maybe if you've never taken those first steps to become a child of God, let me speak directly to you. Jesus died, He shed His blood that we might have forgiveness of sins, that we might live a life now in Him. And He says, you must believe that I am here, you'll die in sin, John 8:24. You must repent or else you're going to perish, Luke 13 and verse 3. You must confess me before men, and I'll confess you before my Father in heaven, Matthew 10:32, and be baptized to wash away your sins. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, Mark 16 and verse 16. Jesus very clearly laid out His plan to save us from sin. But He also gave us a whole New Testament that teaches us daily how to walk in Him. May we look to it. May we continue to study it. May we continue to grow in it and grow in Him and grow in that grace and knowledge of Him, 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. If there's a way that we can encourage or help you this morning, if you have a need, come to the front, let us know while together we stand and sing.